Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares gives evidence of the supernatural origins of the church.
You need to affirm the divine origin of the church. You're not in a man-made organization. You're in a God organization. The Spirit of God is given evidence by the growth and power of the church 2,000 years later. We're still here. God is still accomplishing His purpose through us. But not only that, it started with a miraculous bang, and that miracle was people speaking languages that they did not know.
Today, the Christian church is a global phenomenon, but it began as a local movement. So what sparked the explosion of the gospel that spread across the globe and changed the world? Well, today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares recounts the events that moved the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I'm Dave Drewy, and today we're continuing a message from the book of Acts, chapter 2, about the miraculous launch of his church. Now here's Pastor Mike.
You need to, number one, respect the power of the church. If you're taking notes, and I wish that you would, just revisit those first four verses and remember what this is all about. A symbol of fire that you visually see and a representation of something that sounds like wind that you phonically hear. And all of that has to do with the beginning of verse four, these people having a new encounter with the Holy Spirit. If you want to talk mysterious things, just start talking about the Holy Spirit. What in the world is that? Well, when Jesus said, I'm going to go back to my Father, I've had an earthly ministry here, I'm leaving you. I'm not going to leave you as orphans, it says in John chapter 14 through 16 in the upper room discourse before he goes to Gethsemane and then on to the cross. He says, I'm going to give you my Spirit. And the Spirit has been with you, but then there's going to be a change and he's going to be in you. You will be filled with him. You will be, to use the verbiage of chapter 24 in Luke, you will be clothed with him. Clothed with, and here's the equality of that, with power from on high. You will be baptized. That's another word that's used, in the Spirit. There will be this new connection that you have with the Holy Spirit. Now, don't think too simplistically about this. And we talked about this in the first series in chapter 1. It's not as though the Holy Spirit was on vacation in the Old Testament. He was active. He was involved. Matter of fact, words like filled were used for some people in the Old Testament. The Spirit coming upon people, frequent discussion in the Old Testament of prophets and kings, and even artisans that worked in the tabernacle to make the beautiful furniture for the tabernacle. They were said to be, in Scripture, to be filled with God's Spirit. So it's not that the Spirit wasn't active in the Old Testament. It's not that he wasn't really active. It's not that he didn't convict people of sin. It's not that he didn't prompt people and encourage people and bring them support. All of that is true. But something was going to change that was based on the prophetic promise of the change between the Spirit being with his people to being in each and every individual person. And that's a powerful thing, the Bible says. Power to do what? To do things you couldn't otherwise do. Magic tricks like speak languages I didn't learn, that isn't the point. But it is an objective, verifiable attestation of God launching his church. What's the real thing that they couldn't do? Well, a bunch of Galileans going, changing the ancient world with Herod and the Herodians and the Caesar's household and all the powers of Rome and all the taxation and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and all the rest, to go out there as a bunch of fishermen and former tax collectors and to see the world changed for Christ, to have them actually have their sins forgiven and their life made right with God. You're going to be the agency of that? As Christ himself said to Saul of Tarsus when he got kicked off his horse on the road to Damascus, I'm going to use you to take people out of this domain of darkness. You're going to lead them into the kingdom. I'm going to use you to save these people. And that's a huge and lofty calling, to be an emissary and an agent of God's Spirit in this world to change them. That's something you and I can't do. So the Spirit of God is going to empower the church to do what it couldn't do. This thing, this organization that begins because of the Spirit would be like a mustard seed that grows into this giant organization with people from every place flying into its branches and settling into it. And here we are on a piece of real estate that they didn't even know about in the first century, living in a completely different time zone from Jerusalem. You need to respect the power of the church. This was the promise of Ezekiel 36, that in verse 27, the Spirit of God would be put within people. He would place his spirit in people, and then he would cause them and move them to keep his statutes and obey his rules. And the number one rule of the church is to get out there and share that gospel with people, to be his witnesses. Got to respect the power of the church. It changed history. People are still dating their checks on the coming of Christ, and Christ came to build his church, created a new man, as it's called. It's called the Bride of Christ, the building of God. A reference I'd love to get to if I had time, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, to talk about what this new thing was, this mystery that was revealed, the church. You should stand back and realize what a huge thing it is that Christ established the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the building of Christ. When you're tempted to ignore it, when you're tempted to criticize it, I mean, I think you'd be very careful not to criticize the girlfriend of some guy that you respected. You'd say, wow, that would be rude of me. Be careful what you do in terms of your opinion and your critique and even your dismissal of the church. It is the bride of Christ. Verses 4 through 8, the second half of 4, the miracle that they could look to in that time to see that this was a God thing and not a human thing. They didn't sit around and say, well, let's draw up some papers and start an organization. Let's start a 501c3. We'll start a church here. And, you know, Peter, why don't you sign? Why don't you be the president? That's not how this worked. This was a God thing, and they knew it was a God thing. And so here's how God told everyone, gathered for this feast. Historians say probably 1 million people gathered in Jerusalem for this festival. So they all knew, and everyone was talking about this is a God thing. There was a miracle. They spoke in other languages. The Spirit enabled them to speak in other languages, other tongues. Now, dwelling in Jerusalem, we get Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. At the sound of the multitude, they came together. They were bewildered. Why? Because each of them was hearing them speak, those Galileans, in his own language. They were amazed and astonished. Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? So here was the miracle. The miracle was these languages. That miracle that could be attested to as a sign that everyone could say, you don't know French, you don't know Coptic, you don't know Spanish, to use my illustration. You don't know these languages, and yet you speak these languages. Everyone could see objectively, that is a miraculous thing. There's God's fingerprints all over it. The imprimatur of God was on it. Number 2, you need to affirm the divine origin of the church. You're not in a man-made organization. You're in a God organization. The Spirit of God is given evidence by the growth and power of the church. 2,000 years later, we're still here. God is still accomplishing his purpose through us. But not only that, it started with a miraculous bang, and that miracle was people speaking languages that they did not know. Well, all these languages were from all these people, and I just wanted to make a note from verses 8 through 11 that all of these nations that were listed, I mean, almost ad nauseum here. Like, wow, do we really need a whole accounting of all these nations? Well, what's the point? He piles nation upon nation and place upon place, not just to show, yeah, there were a lot of multilingual people there that heard this miracle and they could affirm this miracle. It's that those nations had come together to hear clearly from these 120 Galileans, most of them Galileans at least, what God was wanting them to hear. Those nations came to them. And much like the Tower of Babel, where the language was confused and they scattered the people, here was God bringing them together in this festival, and then God giving the ability of these 120 people to speak in their language. And here was the sense of the gospel seeking to unify all these people so that from every tongue, tribe, and nation, they would all come together, as Daniel 7 says, under the submission of the Son of Man, to whom all dominion and authority had been given. This is a reversal in some ways, at least poetically, of that Tower of Babel scene. And it reminds us that God's goal is to see the church do exactly what he said we should do from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. We ought to, as it's put in Matthew 28, go and reach all nations, make disciples of all the nations. I just want to say this. You need to think about God doing this here on this day to tee up and to get these people excited about going back to places like Mesopotamia, Parthia, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, and certainly the book of Acts is showing us the expansion of the gospel through all those places. And you ought to be excited about that. As a matter of fact, you ought to view it this way, and I put it this way, thinking in your mind that it ought to be adjusted to not just we have a task that we're working on, but a task that has a completion, a task that is going to be filled. The Bible likes to talk about it in those terms, and let's have you write it down that way. Here's how I put it. Number 3, you need to seek the completion of the church. God started the church in Acts 2. Maybe we'll be the generation to complete it. To complete it, yeah, because here's how it's described in Romans 11. This current period is called the times of the Gentiles. And we're waiting for the times of the Gentiles to be fulfilled. Matter of fact, scroll down to Acts chapter 3. This is a very helpful way to view your passion for missions and evangelism here on the other side of the world. Look at Acts 3, drop down to verse 18 when Peter says this. Acts 3:18, but God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ, the Messiah, would suffer. He thus fulfilled. So that was done. Therefore, now we're working on fulfilling his commission to go reach people for Christ. And he says, repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out and that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now, read that again. Repent, guys. Turn back. Here's the benefit for you. Your sins will be blotted out. But here's the purpose clause. That's a benefit to you, but here's the real concern, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord and that he might send the Christ that is appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive, here's a key word, until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Well, here's the thing. There are some things that the prophets spoke long ago that were fulfilled, verse 18. Then there are some things that have yet to be fulfilled. And between the fulfillment of all of those promises and the fulfillment of the first installment and set of promises is this period of time we call the church, when we are called to complete the church, the times of the Gentiles, where all the nations that we're seeking to go win for Christ, including this nation and this culture, that we want to see this filled up so that God can send Christ back. When the job is done, he'll send it back. I quote it all the time, 2 Peter chapter 3. We're supposed to recognize that the delay, the period between the first coming and the second coming, the first set of prophetic promises being fulfilled and the second that have yet to be fulfilled, is that he wants more people to come to repentance. He wants all to come to repentance. And if you want to be very specific about that, it's the all that he has called from every tongue, tribe, and nation. Think that through with me. It's like you sitting at an assembly in elementary school. And you know what it's like to try and herd the cats of elementary school students into an auditorium, and they're there and they won't sit down and they're goofing around and they're throwing paper airplanes, and the principal gets up and you've got a curtain behind the principal and there's going to be the most amazing play and you've been waiting for it all year and you can't wait anymore, and the principal stands up at the microphone and says to you guys, listen, when everyone gets in their seat, we'll start. Now, if you're sitting there in your seat with bated breath to see this thing start, guess what? You're going to want everyone to sit down. You're going to say, Tommy, sit down. Why? Because I want this show to start. That's really how you ought to view evangelism. Is it good for him to sit down? Yeah, because when his rear end hits the chair, his sins are forgiven. You get in your place in the church. You put another person, another member in the church of God. His sins are blotted out and his name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is a great thing and it's good for him. But the bigger picture is, hey, we got another one in his seat. We can't wait for God now to pull the curtain back and to start this show. We can't wait. We want you to get saved. We want you to repent, turn back, sit in your seat. You'll be forgiven. Your sins will be blotted out. And then Christ's going to start this thing, the times of refreshing. Do you view evangelism that way? You should. The church is going to be filled. Every seat in the bus, as I like to say, is going to be filled. Every seat, when it is filled, then God's going to say, Christ, go. Go get your church, the bride of Christ. Our call to see our neighbors and friends and coworkers saved is altruistic, I suppose, in them benefiting from Christ, but it's also selfish in some ways, with a kind of godly selfishness. We really want Christ to come back. We're crying out, Maranatha. We're praying every day, your kingdom come. And we know the kingdom's not going to come till every Tommy is in his seat. Seek the completion of the church, because there's people from Parthia, Medes, the Elamites, the Mesopotamianites, the Judeans, the people from Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia. There's people from every tongue, tribe, and nation that need to be in the seat of the church. That's why we do missions. That's why we go door to door in our community. Let us be the generation that completes the church. Lastly, bottom of verse 11 through 13, some of them said, we hear them telling in our own tongues, our own languages, the mighty works of God. It is interesting to me as I read through the commentaries that, you know, our professors and scholars have written on this passage. Not many people spend too much time or spill much ink on trying to tell us what they think the mighty works of God are. Don't you want to know that? I'd like to know what that is. What did you tell them? Where did these Galilean women who were in one corner talking to someone maybe in Latin that they'd never learned, what were they saying? Thursday night, we talked about Jesus having that man, that paralytic, brought down through the roof. And he looks at him and he says, he sees his faith, he says, your sins are forgiven. And people were grumbling at that. And Jesus knew that and he says, why are you, listen. He said, which is harder for me to do? To say your sins are forgiven or to take up your mat and walk? Which is harder for me? To heal this paralytic or to say his sins are forgiven? Now, you got to think that through because the answer is it's a rhetorical question. The answer is inferred. And we should know, if we know anything about the Bible, the hardest thing would be to blot someone's sins out. How can you have the right to forgive sins that are committed against God? I mean, to heal someone's paralyzed legs? Well, that's pretty hard. But what's harder is to take a dead person who's dead to God and make him alive to God. That's really hard. And he says, so that you can see that I have authority on earth to forgive sins, he turns to him and he says, rise up and walk. After all of that, forgiveness of sins being the main thing, miracle of healing this paralytic, the people left, they said, we've seen some amazing things here today. A lot of the miracles of Christ, a lot of the teachings of Christ, they went away astonished at God. They went away glorifying God. This just is not quoting of the Psalms. I don't think that's what's going on here. They're talking about Christ. They're talking about what Christ did. They're talking about Christ coming to forgive the sins of people. They're talking about him giving his life as a ransom for many. And they were all amazed and perplexed, verse 12, saying to one another, what does this mean? They were trying to interpret all of this. I'm sure a lot of Christological truth about Christ. Others, like you're going to have whenever you teach the truth, they're mocking. They're finding a way to dismiss it. May not even like the message. I don't think I want to follow this Christ. I don't think that's the real Messiah. They'd heard in their own language, but they're listening to people speaking in other languages. They go, ah, they're just filled with new wine. They're drunk. Have you noticed about the Church of Christ that it's all about teaching? You can join a bowling club and you're going to, I don't know, what do they call it? Bowling league. You can be on a bowling team and you're going to go and knock bowling pins down. You can join the there's a surf club and you go out and surfing. We'll join a mountain biking group and go out and mountain bike. You want to join this club, it's a really weird thing because most of the time you're going to get taught at all the time. Some guy standing up with a lectern like you're back in school and it's all going to be all about teaching. It's the main thing. It's the thing that lasts the longest. Matter of fact, all throughout our campus this morning, there are people teaching people everywhere, teaching, 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 teaching. Church starts with people teaching, declaring the mighty works of God. Some were embracing it, some were rejecting it, some were scratching their head over it. Church is all about that because when Jesus prayed in John 17, he said, here is eternal life that they may know you, the only true God. And Jesus Christ, speaking of himself, who you've sent. Peter said you should grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said you ought to pray to know and have an understanding, teaching with all the saints, what's the breadth, the height, the length, and the depth of the love of God. You know what you need? Teaching, teaching, teaching. God gifts his church with teachers. It starts with teaching. Everyone teaching their neighbor here, so to speak. The outsider saying, here, you need to hear this. One of the great things about this club that you're part of, this society, this organization, this organism called the church, is that it's all about teaching. You ought to devour it. You ought to seek to understand it. Number four, understand the teaching of the church. This is teaching about Christ. This is understanding Christ as he's presented to us in prophecy in the Old Testament. It's one of the first things Peter's going to stand up and say in verse 14 and 15, let me tell you what this means. Take advantage of the church. There's a lot of teaching that goes on here. I got up here last week or the week before, whatever it was, talking about our podcast, talking about the things that go on in our sub-congregations. You ought to be as involved in this church as you can be and to soak in as much teaching. Have your laptops open, have your iPads out, to be sitting there taking notes in your notebook. Isaiah 11, 9, when God looks to the end of the ideal, he says, you know, the whole earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. How are you going to get that? You're going to get it when people start talking in a language you can understand about the great things that God has done. The focus now is on the church. As Jeremiah 3:15 says, God uses a Hebrew word that the equivalent in the New Testament is the word poimen, which is the word shepherd. It's translated that way in Jeremiah 3:15, it says, I will give you shepherds after my own heart, and they will feed you with knowledge and understanding. I have no apologies for the church being about teaching, the programs all having teaching in them. The miraculous launch of the church reminds us that there is something that we need to know, something we need to hear, something that should get our attention. There's a great line as Paul writes to the young pastor, Timothy. He says, I'm writing these things to you so that you know how to behave in the household of God. You go to Club 33, or you go to the Core Club in Manhattan, or you want to walk into Trump National or Liberty Country Club, you better be wearing the right. So you better mind your P's and Q's. You better know how to function in that setting. Paul says to Timothy, I've made you not only a student, but a teacher of the things of Scripture. And I'm writing these things so you know how to behave in the household of God, the church of the living God, pillar and foundation of the truth. And he gives one of the early hymns of the church. Indeed, this mystery is great, the mystery of godliness. And we confess it, that Christ was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, and proclaimed among the nations. That's our job. And it all starts with understanding what a privilege it is to be a part of this great thing that Christ started 2,000 years ago, the Church of Jesus Christ. Let's respect it more this week, sense the privilege of it, and talk about it more than ever. Let's pray. God, what a good thing it is that if we're Christians here today, that we are members of the Church of Jesus Christ, the Church of the living God, the church or assembly of the firstborn, as it says in the book of Hebrews. What a good thing it is to be a part of the church. Help us to elevate that in our minds over the next 5 weeks as we think about what it means that you've called us into this assembly of people that are filled with the Spirit, that started with a miraculous, undeniable miracle of people speaking in languages they hadn't learned. God, make us much more appreciative of the church. Let us see our value that we have in Christ because you've made us a part of this church. Let us support it. Let us sacrifice for it. Let us pray for it. Let us see the truth of it proclaimed to the nations. Make that a much more frequent, much more ardent, zealous part of our lives, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And we're glad you're listening to Focal Point. Today, Pastor Mike Fabares is giving an account of the events that sparked the movement of the gospel of Jesus Christ from Jerusalem into the entire world. It's a message called The Miraculous Launch of His Church. And I encourage you to stay with us this week to hear the remaining messages in our series that's all about God's church. Now, if you joined us late, or if you want to listen again, you can easily find today's program online at focalpointradio.org. And if you appreciate and value the teaching you hear on this program, please consider supporting this ministry. At Focal Point, we're dedicated to continually spreading the good news of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. It's the same message the apostles shared in the early days of the church, and we're continuing to carry this message and reach new listeners every day who tune in to listen to Focal Point. Recently, a listener named Tom shared how he heard the gospel while listening to Pastor Mike on the radio. He wrote, Focal Point has changed the direction of my life. I was converted 11 years ago, listening to one of Pastor Mike's sermons in the car, and have not looked back since. This is truly a life-changing ministry. Well, and we want to reach more people like Tom who tune in to hear these messages, but we can't do it without your support. Now, it's quick and easy to donate, and your gift truly makes an impact. So please call us at 888-320-5885, or you can go to our website, focalpointradio.org, to give there. And if you're ready to take your support to the next level by committing to monthly donations, I invite you to become a Focal Point partner. Your regular monthly support will allow us to expand the reach of this ministry. Joining is easy. Just go to focalpointradio.org and make your donation a monthly gift. Well, I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you to listen again tomorrow when Pastor Mike Fabares explores an Old Testament prophecy that revealed the supernatural origins of the church and offers an important message for us today. That's coming up Tuesday on Focal Point.
Pastor Mike here. You know, it's an honor to be with you every day, helping you explore the depths of Scripture. But I want to be clear, no amount of Bible knowledge is ever going to save you. Be sure where you stand with God.
Get in touch with us. We'd love to pray with you and for you. Visit us today at focalpointradio.org. We look forward to hearing from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.